Well, good morning. Welcome to Anchor Community Church. My name is Ben, and I recently introduced myself to someone saying that, hey, my name's Ben, and they said, there are a lot of Bens here. And I said, I know, it's a great and godly name, amen? Yes, yes, there are a lot of Bens here, but we are so thankful to have each of you here this morning. As we're continuing our look in the study in the book of Isaiah, and I encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 24. This morning, as we're now still in this first section of this book, we tried to divide this series out by highlighting not just the problem, but also the answer in God's holiness. This book is just so filled with the glory and holiness of God. And when it comes to each of these sections, the haughtiness of humanity, the humbleness of humanity, and ultimately the renewal, it's all because of the holiness of God. And we're in this section here right now in seeing this haughtiness, this pride of Israel, this nation of God that he chose for himself, that he wanted to use to be a blessing to many other nations. But in their arrogance and in their pride, they showed their haughtiness. They showed their lack of faith in God. In fact, this section in chapter 7 to 39 of the haughtiness of humanity is ultimately, I'm just hearing a little feedback on the sound there. I'm loud enough as it is, so I'll let them adjust that. This really is an opportunity to see how we can trust in God. And this whole section from chapter 7 to 39 are examples either in really good ways to trust God or examples of bad ways. Bad ways like this guy, Ahaz, one of the kings in the nation that didn't trust God. But there's another example of a good king, Hezekiah, who is a wonderful example of how to trust God. And in between, it's all of these lessons in trust. Sometimes where they are good and sometimes when they're not. And this whole section really is about that. So our section this morning is Isaiah 24 and 25. We titled this the Tale of Two Cities. And no, this is not us getting into Charles Dickens this morning. It was the best of time. It was the worst of time. That is not our intent this morning. But there is most definitely a highlighting between these two realities. The city of despair and judgment and the city of hope. This city of God and the contrast between the two. So let's start. I'm not going to read through the entire section as we'll proceed through it as we try to understand. I'm going to read some from chapter 24, starting at verse 1, and then we'll jump to verse 1 of chapter 25, starting in Isaiah 24. Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. The people will be like the priest, the servant like his master, the maid like her mistress, the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, the creditor like the debtor. The earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers, the world fades and withers, and the exalted of the people of the earth fade away. The earth is polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Feeling warm and fuzzy? Let's jump over to chapter 25, starting at verse 1 there, because we see the tune change. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will give thanks to thy name, for thou hast worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Thou hast made a city into a heap, a fortified city into a ruin. A palace of strangers is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, a strong people will glorify thee. Cities of ruthless nations will revere thee.
For thou hast been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. Like heat in drought, thou dost subdue the uproar of aliens. Like heat by the shadow of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is silenced. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, refined aged wine. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. This is a contrast. This is intended to highlight for us this difference of this city of desolation, of destruction, and this city of hope. This encouragement to see the dichotomy, but to understand that the city of hope is actually supposed to turn around to be a blessing to the city of destruction. Johnny started talking about this last week, if you were with us, and looking at the nation of Egypt, a nation that had kept Israel under slavery for hundreds of years, and how God is going to turn around, will judge them, but will also bless them. Could you imagine what a Jew would have thought when they heard God say this? I'm going to bless Egypt. Yeah, that Egypt. I remember one time visiting some family members, and we hadn't seen them in a long time, and so we were with them for a couple of days, and they had a couple of kids. At first, I was very excited about that, right? I was a kid myself and got to play with them, but can I be honest? Those kids were brats. I mean, I'm very objective, I'm sure, but I just felt they were just mean and not very nice, and they didn't really let me play with their toys, and it was just a terrible vacation spending this time with these family members and these cousins that were just not nice. I didn't like them. You know, at the end of that week, as we were getting ready to go, my dad took some of those cousins that I didn't like, and he said, "You know what, guys, before we leave, I want to buy you something." Like, what? They don't deserve anything. Maybe a slap to the head, but other than that, nothing, right? So he took us to Toys R Us. Some of you have no idea what Toys R Us is, but back in the day, that was like the holy place for us kids, right? This huge building, and he said, "Let's go through and you guys pick whatever you want." I know, I had that exact same face that you just had. What? And one of these bratty little kids, one of these kids that did not share with me, that made my week with them terrible, came out with a bike. I mean, they went big. No little toy, no little soldier. They came out with a bike. And my thought was, no way. I don't even have a new bike back home. There's no way Dad's going to buy. Yeah, sure, I'll buy that for them. What? You're buying them a brand new bike? These little reprobates? My vocabulary was very good back then, by the way. I was incensed. I was just beside myself. How can you buy this brand new bike for these evil little cretins? I was beside myself. Imagine what Israel is feeling. Imagine the response they're having when, yeah, obviously they're the chosen of God. They're going to get God's blessings. That's a given. But now the same God that gives them blessings turns around and gives blessings to all these other nations that once hurt them, that once enslaved them. We're not talking about mean little cousins. We're talking about nations that have caused great injury and harm for hundreds of years, and God's going to bless them. You could see how that might seem a little backwards. That might seem a little outside of the norm. But you see, this has always been God's plan for Israel and the nations. I tried to show this chart to some of you a couple of weeks ago to at least help me understand how God has a heart for the nations. That's the subtitle of this whole series, The Gospel of Isaiah, God's Heart for the Nations. You see, God has always wanted Israel to put their hope in him, their trust, their belief, everything, so that they can receive his blessings. That's one we understand. But in doing so, all the way back in Genesis 12, when God started the nation of Israel through a man we know as Abraham, he said through Abraham, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. This has been God's heart from the beginning. What we're continuing to see here in Isaiah, though, is that Israel did not put their hope in God. No, they put their hope in the nations. In the nations that they were supposed to bless, they actually put their hope because they were bigger, they were stronger, they had bigger armies. And little Israel was a little afraid, and so they said, no, we're not going to trust God. We'll trust these guys. But in doing so, they are missing the faith they're supposed to have in God. So God has to judge Israel. God has to bring Israel back. And the way he does that is by using these very nations that Israel has put their hope in. God will judge Israel through the evil nations. But as we're seeing here in this section, not only will he use the evil nations, he will also judge the evil nations. The very nations that were God's tool will now be the ones of his wrath. But that's not the end of it. See, the whole point is not just to put them in judgment. The whole point is that they would continue to put their faith in God. Judgment is intended to lead to hope. And that's what this story really is about. In chapters 13 to 23, we saw a section where there was this particular judgment on particular nations. He goes through this listing and he says, okay, now there's judgment on you and on you and you. And now, starting in this section, 23 to 27, we're going to see a little more of a broad general judgment on the earth, on the whole cosmos. He's going to pull back. And so as we start seeing right off in chapter 24, as we read, this is the city of judgment. Look what it says again in verse 1. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate. Twist its surface, scatter its inhabitants. And understand that this is intended to communicate an entirety of judgment on the earth. Just like the flood did back in Noah's time. Remember that story? Where this was intended to be God's judgment on all people. And as he says in verse 2, the people will be like the priest, the slave like the master. What he's trying to say here is it doesn't matter your rank, your privilege, your economic status. If you are not having your faith in God, you will be judged. This is complete and utter. Look what it says in verse 4. The earth mourns and withers. This desolation of the earth is because they have broken the laws of God. Look what it says in verse 5. For they have transgressed the laws. See, God intended for us to have not just physical laws of life. For instance, if I stand on the edge of this stage, there is a law that was going to work whether or not I agree with it. That if I step off this stage, the law of gravity is going to do its work. And back in the day, I could jump off this stage and swan dive. I'm a little older now and a couple more pounds, and gravity still works well on me. But the thing is, the consequences I have to bear. If I try to break the law of gravity is going to win. That's what God's saying to Israel. In verse 5, he is saying that they have transgressed the laws. And when you transgress God's law, whether physically or spiritually, there are consequences. And as such, look at the response of the people here in verses 7 to 13. The wine mourns, the vine languishes, the merry-hearted sigh. What Isaiah is trying to do here is he's trying to actually lead up, actually, interestingly enough, to a time that we have right now. I was driving down one of the highways recently, and I was seeing all these farmers finishing up their crops. Have you noticed this recently? All these hardworking farmers in our community, because this is the season of fall. This is the season where they finish all the work they've been putting into. And Isaiah knows there's this time of year, what he calls the end of the vine season, where they're rejoicing over all the things they've harvested. All the enjoyment of the work is now upon them, but not these people. This should be a time, this harvest time should be a time of jubilee, of celebration. Think of Mardi Gras, think of Carnival, think of Oktoberfest, right? This should be a time of enjoyment and revelry, but these people, they're not partying. In fact, they are mourning. They are in silence. Look at the words in this section. They are mirthless, depopulated, ruined, a city of chaos. The houses are closed. Joy is darkened, desolations. This is not an enjoyable scene. And that's the point. When you break God's laws, there is no joy. And then this other section comes in verses 14 to 60, where there's this little glimmer of joy for a moment. Look what it says in verse 14. They lift up their voices and they sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. And I do think this is a break in the clouds, right? This little moment of rejoicing and seeing hands God of judgment, but realizing this is still in the midst of desolation. There is still grief over the earth. Look what he says in verse 16. Isaiah says, but I say, I waste away. Woe is me. And so he looks at this hopelessness. Oh yes, the Lord is reigning. The Lord is sovereign, not just over particular nations, but over the entirety of the earth. But this is terrible. It's like they're in a pit. I had a cousin of mine, I remember thinking and hearing her talk about when she was living in California back in the 80s when they had one of the most devastating earthquakes that land had ever seen. She was in the San Francisco area. And I remember her relating it to me. She said, Ben, you don't understand that when you are walking around on what we call terra firma, the firm earth, you kind of take it for granted. It's just supposed to work. Until when that earthquake hit, she remembers distinctly seeing the earth move in waves. For those of you that are not geologists, the earth is not supposed to move in waves, all right? That's not normal. This is supposed to be firm. This is supposed to be settled. But look what it says in verse 18. The heavens are open, the foundations of the earth tremble. Verse 19, the earth is utterly broken. This is the scene that we have in this chapter. Even in the things that you think are firm and secure, if it's not in God, it's going to be ruined. And on that day, verse 21, all history will come to a point where the just will be rewarded and the wicked punished. Even in verse 23, look what he says there. Those things, those brightest things, the sun and the moon, they will hang their heads in shame. This doesn't just affect one nation, not just the Middle East, not just the earth. The entire cosmos is affected because of the ruin of sin. This is definitely not the best of times. This most definitely is the worst of times. But can I tell you, that is one of my favorite realities of God. That there is most definitely judgment and wrath that we deserve because we have gone against the laws of God. But God, He loves to redeem. He loves to give a second chance to those He loves. And when we start looking at chapter 25, look at the response of the redeemed. Verse 1, oh Lord, you are my God. Can I just say, I love how it starts off. This is not just a declaration about God. God, you're a good God. No, Isaiah says, you are my God. This is personal. And he says, I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Planned, formed from old, faithful and sure. This is God working, not just in response, not reactive, but purposeful. He planned these things long ago. And sure enough, he will humble the works of men. When we see that in these sections and the song of thanksgiving. But look what he's going to do. Look what it says in verse 4. You have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy. God is to be given thanks, not just because he puts down the proud, but because he lifts up the poor. Not just because he puts judgment on those who deserve it, but because he gives mercy to those who don't. That's a reason to sing. That's a reason why I hope you're singing. This reality of seeing how he is our stronghold, our shelter, our shade. All these words that he uses here. And not only is he worthy of singing about, well, understand in verses 6 to 8, he's going to set out a banquet. He is going to have a feast. Some of you are thinking about that right now, aren't you? You're like, 1 hour and counting, lunchtime, right? You're looking forward to that. Can I say, so was Isaiah. He looked at what God was going to do and setting a feast before them. On this mountain, verse 6, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, rich of full marrow of aged wine, well-refined. He's bringing out the good stuff. This is the stuff that will make all meals pale in comparison. But look what he says in verse 7. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering. This is an incredibly powerful image that he's communicating. This covering that is over the entire earth. It's like this shroud, this thing that is covering up everyone. And look what he describes in verse 8. He will swallow up death. That's the covering that is over everyone. I saw an article. Some of you might know the Babylon Bee. It's this online Christian satirical website. They're funny. Let me just say, they speak my love language, all right? And there was this one article where they have recognized that the mortality rate for humans still is set at 100%. Thank you for laughing out loud for those of you that got that. Everyone, we're going to die. This is still a reality no matter what context, what country, what your health is, what your income level is. All of us are under the covering of death. But there's a day coming. It's like he's going to take that cover off. He's going to swallow it up. And so understandably, there is joy. There is this sense where we have waited for him, verse 9, that he might save us, that he will come to us, that he will trample down those who have opposed us, and he will lift us up who are on the right side of God. This is intended to help us see this reality. This is the encouragement. This is the contrast between a city of desolation, a city of judgment, and a city of righteousness, a city of hope. And so when I look at this, to see that God will judge the nations of the earth that plagued Israel, make no mistake about it, that's chapter 24. That's the intent that God has for those that will harm Israel, which he intended to do, by the way. But he will still bring judgment to them. But that's not the end of the story. And Israel will praise God as they see the nations of the earth come to him. God has a heart for the nations. This is not just about Israel. It's even about those evil nations that opposed Israel. And time again, we see this in this passage. In verse 3, the nations will fear you. In verse 6, all the peoples will be at that meal. In verse 7, all the people, all the nations. In verse 8, all phases, not just some. God has a heart for the nations. My daughter reminded me of this very well. A couple months ago, we were walking across the street. I'm trying to teach my kids the signs and the symbols on the streetlights, right? The big orange hand, don't walk, don't move. Flashing, be quick about it. If you see that white outlined man, you can walk. And so we're waiting there holding hands, and it's got the big red orange hand. And then it turns to the white outlined man. And because I'm a snarky guy, and my kids know I'm a snarky guy, I look at Olivia and I say, oh, look, Olivia, the white people can cross the street now. Dad, people of all colors can cross the streets. Way to go, Olivia, right? She knew I was joking, but she wanted to put me in my place, and she was right. Not only can all people of color cross the street, God wants to bless all people of color. Every nation, every tribe is intended to receive the blessings of God. Red and yellow, black and white, and even brown. It's always conspicuously missing from that song, in my opinion. Listen, we need to understand that we, like Israel, should rejoice to see God's judgment. When people break God's law, there should be judgment, and we should rejoice. Not at the judgment on the people, but the holiness of God. That's good. But that's only half the story. Can we also delight to see the enemies of God brought up in hope? This is chapter 24, but this is chapter 25. There's one city of destruction, and there's a city of hope, but they're intended to all be brought to God to give him the glory. And may I say, if all you see is judgment in this passage, you're missing the heart of God. Can I tell you honestly, I struggled with how to apply this passage, how to take chapters 24 and 25 for myself and with the hopes of encouraging you. Because let's be honest, I don't struggle with enemies of God. There aren't other nations that are making my life difficult here. I don't have to worry about other places coming in and, as it were, executing the judgment of God. I am not fearful of other nations. But you know what I do fear? Sometimes other nations coming in other ways. Other nations that may not be strong in military might, but nevertheless are from other nations that we are fearful of. I have a fear that there's a growing reality in my heart and in Christian circles that looks at the nations of the world with a level of hostility and anger. And in doing so, we here in America think the answer is, let's put America first. And we may be sacrificing our first allegiance to God and missing the opportunity to display his hope. I'm sure some of you have heard about this migrant caravan that is coming up. And already some of you are thinking, oh great, he's going to get political. That is not my intent, brothers and sisters. Let me say for the record, I believe that this nation should have strong borders and that we need to pray for our leaders at the federal, state, and local level that they would have wisdom and discernment to enact the laws that we have. We need to do that. But brothers and sisters, can I encourage you that while we pray for those who need to protect our borders, what will we do? Not as Americans, but as Christians. Beyond the role of government, do we realize that the nations of the world, the very nations that God loves, are coming to our door? Whether they are from Mexico or Assyria, whether they are migrants from Ecuador or from the evil nation of Moab, whether they are undocumented or illegal immigrants, whether they're even from Egypt. Do we respond with God's heart to the nations? Are we mindful that these men and women and boys and girls are made in the image of God? That these nations are coming to our doors and God wants to show his heart, and it's through you and I. Most definitely, we should pray for our government that they are wise in protecting our borders. But the real question for us, brothers and sisters, is what will we do? What will the church do? We should not let the political question of immigration stop us from sharing the gospel. Your job, my job, is not to verify their immigration status. Our joy is to preach the gospel. Can I say that one more time? Our job is not to verify their immigration status. Our joy is to preach the gospel. If we look at these migrants as undocumented first, if we see them as terrorists and murderers and all these other things first, rather than made in the image of God, we miss the opportunity, not just at our southern border, but right in our front yard. This is hard for me to say, but brothers and sisters, I want us to express to the world what we have experienced. Yeah, you and I. Because according to what Paul says in Ephesians 2, you and me, we were separated. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were strangers. We were enemies. We were illegal. But God
brought us through Christ. Who once were far off have been now brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. And that reality is here today. The same gospel that saved those in Assyria and Egypt and Moab is the same gospel that can save people from America and Mexico and India and even Canada. We need to show the opportunity of hope. And if our first response is fear, we miss showing the heart of God. Can I say, this is only because of what Christ has done. I cannot do this out of my power. I don't want to do it out of my strength. Because when I see these passages, when I see in verse 6, this Mount of Zion, the Lord on this mountain, there's coming a day when he's coming back on a different mount. He's coming again, as we celebrated this morning, the realization that in verse 6, he wanted to prepare a banquet, and there's coming a day where he will have the greatest feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And as he will swallow up the covering of death, the reality is that is exactly what he will do for all time and all history, that there will be no more death. In fact, he will not wipe away the tears just of Israel. He will wipe away every tear. And all these realities in Isaiah can only find their fulfillment in Revelation through the cross of Christ. That's the only way. That he will come on a mount. He has been on a Zion and he will be on another one, but first he has to go to Golgotha. That he will prepare a lavish banquet for the marriage supper of the Lamb, but first he has to have his last supper with his disciples. That he will swallow up death by dying. Then in fact, he will wipe away every tear because he cried them on our behalf. This is the good news. And as the praise team comes back up, I want us to be encouraged by this. Not only are we to reach out to those in our community that we may consider dangerous or other, those nations that are outside of our comfort zone, understand we can do this because it's been done for us and will be completed in glory. There has to be judgment before there can be hope. There has to be death before there can be life, silence before there can be rejoicing. The tale of two cities is found on one cross. And that's why we have hope in the gospel. Because we see, as he says in chapter 7, that he swallows up the covering of death, not by sword and spear, but by service and sacrifice. This is why this is good news. This is why this is the gospel of Isaiah.